Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. You passed the pop quiz. Now, here's the question. Are you using it through the week? Or when you greet people, are you saying Christ is risen and then encouraging them to say he is risen indeed? I just encourage you to do that. I think it'll make the rest of this series more meaningful for you. We're talking, obviously, about resurrection. Resurrection. Last Sunday, I talked about how that guilt and condemnation and can oftentimes just overwhelm us, and how that the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, changes. You remember in Peter's life, every time he heard that rooster crow, there was no doubt he went back to that place where he had failed Christ and the guilt and condemnation of that. But after the resurrection, every morning that he heard that rooster crow, it reminded him of the resurrected Savior. And so I just encourage you in that. This morning, I want to talk about this from a different way. This series is about practical resurrection. And in fact, I could have called it practical resurrection, except that there's no difference between the two. And I didn't want to. Any resurrection is real, life-giving resurrection, and the difference that it makes in our everyday life. And so I want to encourage you on that this morning. So this morning's message is entitled Recognizing Jesus. Recognizing Jesus. Have any of you ever, you know, you've come up, somebody come up to you and they greet you. Hey, Judy, how are you doing? It's so good to see you again. How are your kids? How's Mike? And you are just like blank. You have no idea. You have no clue whatsoever. In fact, over the last couple of days, it's been even more real and more personal to me and my family as we stood yesterday and greeting people both at the visitation and after the funeral and so forth, and people coming up and, hi Glenn, how are you, and how are you doing, how's Jerilyn, and how's the kids, and you're like just completely not home. And they are family. That's what makes it worse. Jeez, you know, then they tell you how they're kin to you, and you're like, you feel about that high, you know. Well, I think in life, sometimes it's hard to recognize the resurrected Savior. And here's what I know. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you do not recognize the resurrected Savior, you cannot live the resurrected life. Hello? If you cannot recognize the resurrected Savior, you cannot live the resurrected life. So I want to talk about that some. In order to do that, I want to return to the scripture that we talked about last week, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want to teach a little bit more on it and then do just like we did last week. I want to go to a couple of the resurrection stories and let's just mind this out and see what it means to us in our everyday life. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read it over again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Say those last four words for me. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right in this moment and you would overcome every hindrance to communication, both on the part of the speaker and on the part of the receiver. Let us this morning, we know, Holy Spirit, that what happens when someone preaches the word is supernatural. It's not just natural. And so we ask you to do your supernatural work, both on the part of the communicator and on the part of the hearer. And most of all, Holy Spirit, you communicate to us what you want us to know this morning about resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Four times in this one verse, four times the word live appears. And when you see the word, when you see a word in scripture, it's just like in your spoken speech, but or in English, but it is also very true in scripture. When you see a word repeated over and over, it is for emphasis. While you and I can repeat words easily, when they wrote them in Scripture, it was not only was it Spirit-led, but there was much effort. You got to remember what a tedious task it was to write in that time. It wasn't as available as it is to you and I. So there's an emphasis here. And the word there, live, is the word zao. Zao. It means, as I said last week, not just to be alive, but it means to live in a certain manner or in a certain kind of way. And notice where the word appears. I have been crucified with Christ. And here's the first one. I no longer live. I no longer live. Remember now, the word live there means to live in a certain kind of manner. It doesn't mean that Paul says I'm dead, but he does say I'm dead to what? To my way of life. All right? I'm dead to my way of life. But Christ lives in me. So if the word live there means certain kind of manner, when you extrapolate that out, then Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live in a certain kind of way. I live in a different kind of way. In other words, I lived the dead life. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. I lived the dead life. I lived the useless life. I lived my own way. I did my own thing. But I'm now dead to that. I'm now dead to that. But I'm not just dead, I'm alive. I'm not just dead to my old kind of life, I'm alive to my new kind of life. And that new kind of life is a victorious life. It is a resurrected life, that I'm alive to the kind of life Christ lived. And by that, I do not just mean conduct and standards, although that absolutely is a crucial part of that. But he lived life because he was alive. You do understand this morning, Christ lives in you. I just cannot emphasize that enough in this series. Christ is alive in you. Christ is not just risen. He is risen for you, and he's risen in you. Joanne, Christ is not just risen. He's risen in you. LaVon, Christ is not just risen. He's risen in you. Michael, Christ is not just risen. He's risen in you. It's not enough for us to understand, Bo, he's not just risen. He's risen in you. He's risen in Bo. And so, therefore, I am alive. Watch what Paul says. I'm alive in Christ. Notice the rest of this. The life I now live in the body. In other words, the kind of life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The essence of what Paul is saying, watch this, is he's been crucified with Christ. Therefore, he no longer lives his kind of life, but rather he lives Christ's kind of life. In other words, or actually to put it more succinctly, Christ lives his life in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives his kind of life in me. So it's not just that I live, Christ lives his kind of life in me. Furthermore, he goes on to say, the manner in which Paul lives his kind of life now is that Christ lives his kind of life in him. In other words, he does so by faith, that is by confidence in, trust in, and reliance on Christ. What Paul is saying here is this, is that the life he lives now, the Christ life that he lives now, he lives by putting his confidence, his reliance, and his trust in and upon and on Jesus Christ. Now, let's make this practical. Let's drill down into this a little bit. In other words, what Paul is saying, my old way of life died. My old way, I was living for me, died. But now, because Christ is risen and because Christ is risen in me, this new manner of living, this victorious life, this resurrected life, this life of freedom from sin, this life of victory over guilt and condemnation, this life of living with the life and the Spirit of God living inside of us, I live it because I have faith in God, Christ, who's alive in me. I have confidence in Christ, who's alive in me. I have trust in Christ, who's alive in me. And I rely on Christ, who is alive in me. What I'm talking about this morning is a practical resurrection. You do understand, don't you, that a theological resurrection, is absolutely crucial. I want to make sure that you understand that, because I'm not dissing theology this morning. In other words, it is absolutely crucial you have the right belief. Okay? In other words, that you believe Christ is risen. There are many who do not. There were many in Christ's day that did not. But a theological resurrection, that is just a belief, can be cold and uninvolved and disinterested. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if all I have is belief, even if all I have is belief, I believe in God, but that's it. That can be uninvolved. It doesn't require anything of me. It is a disinterested belief, an uninvolved belief. That is not what the resurrection is all about. Resurrection is not about believing that Christ is alive. Hear me this morning. I know this is going to sound odd. Resurrection, Easter, is not about believing that Christ is alive. Resurrection is about living because Christ is alive inside of you. There's a difference between those two. I don't just believe that he's alive. I do believe that he's alive. I do have a sound theology. I do have a sound doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that does not do me a lot of good if I'm not living like Christ is alive. Yeah. He's alive inside of me. If Christ is alive in me, it means something. It changes something. It transforms something. I am not my old self. I've died to that old self, and I'm alive now to the new life, the resurrected life, the victorious life in Christ. Somebody here this morning needs to hear this. If your life is consumed with the past, if your life is consumed with drudgery and gloom, if your life is wrapped up in that, you need to start recognizing the resurrected Jesus that lives inside of you so that you can start living the resurrected life. Amen? Because here's what I know. If you don't recognize the resurrected Savior, you cannot live a resurrected life. Now there seems to be this challenge to recognizing the resurrected Savior. There seems to be this challenge to recognizing Jesus. There seems to be this, in other words, there are challenges in practical resurrection, and one of them is recognizing Jesus. And we actually see that in some of the Easter stories. And I just want to talk about this for a few minutes, just like we did last week. So walk with me, if you will, and many of you know the story. I'm going to rehearse enough of the story that if you don't know it, you'll get the gist of it. But I just want to walk through a couple of the Easter stories, and let's see what we're talking about this morning. One of the most common, one of the most easily understood stories is the story in Luke chapter 24 about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? It's after the crucifixion. It's after Bloody Friday. It's after what we know as Good Friday, but it was actually Good Friday for us because it was death for him. It was after all of that, and they were walking back to Emmaus. This was about probably a 6-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and you've got to understand. We've got to try to understand what was going on. These disciples, just think about it for a moment. As they trudge along, have you ever been there when you've been absolutely, totally bewildered? Just completely, you feel like your life has just been gutted? You can imagine that they were walking along and they were talking to each other. You've done this before. You know what it is to be there. They've done this before. And as they trot along, they are just consumed. It's like their walk is in mud. They are just plodding along, and they are asking each other questions and not really expecting an answer. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? The trotting along and they are this all consuming why. Why did he die? What did it mean for him to come if he died? What happens now? And they were just consumed with that. In fact, as they trot along, at every as every step hits the dirt and a cloud of dust comes up from their feet, it just seems to thicken around them. They just, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. And somewhere along the way, a stranger comes along. In fact, it is so insignificant that we're not even told that they even realized that he had come along beside them. Now, it wouldn't have been strange for a stranger to join them, because people would be walking back from the celebration there in Jerusalem of Passover. They would have been walking. So it wouldn't have been strange, but isn't it kind of odd? Isn't it kind of odd that the stranger came along and the scripture doesn't even tell us any, they didn't even know he was there. It just appears in the story, just comes along in the story. And Jesus begins to he just asks a question. He said, what are you talking about? And they said, where have you been? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened? I mean, where have you been? I mean, have you, come on now, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. You've been there where you're going through something, you're experiencing something, it has consumed you, it has become your whole life, and somebody walks up, come on now, I'm not the only one that has said, somebody walks up and says, how are you doing? And you've wanted to say, where have you been? Right? That's what he said to Jesus. Are you the only one doesn't know what's going on? You've been there. It feels like nobody knows what's going on in your life. And so they begin, it's fascinating what happens. They said, do you not know the things that's happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus asked the most incredible question. In fact, he does two things. He asked the most incredible question. One, he asked what things? What things? And then he does, listen to me. And then the resurrected Lord does the most incredible thing. He listens. I want you to hear me this morning. I want it to get inside of you this morning. Jesus listens. He listens before he ever says anything. He listens to them. In fact, think about it. Read the story there in Luke chapter 24 sometime. Not right now, but sometime. Read the story and listen. Read. They begin to tell him his story. Think about it. They begin to tell him about him. They begin to tell him about Jesus and what he did and who he was and what they thought he was and the fact that he was arrested and the fact that he was crucified. They begin to tell him about him. And he listens as they tell his story. And then he listens. And then he listens as his story turns into their story. Now, read the narrative. At some point, they no longer begin to talk about him, but they're talking about them and what this did to me and where this leaves us and what's going to happen with us now, what's going to go on in our life now. And then he begins to talk to them. And we are told later in the story that when he began to talk to them, in fact, at first it came across as a rebuke, but it's actually a strong encouragement to them. And because we're told later that as he talked, did not his words burn in our heart and warm our heart and begin to transform us and change us? But what's fascinating about this entire time, they have no idea who he is. In fact, it's fascinating. We're told that the scripture says, they were kept from recognizing him. And we have taught and preached that as some new supernatural thing was keeping them from seeing him, from knowing who he was. And that may be right. What I'm saying to you is that the scripture is not that clear. The definitions are not that clear. The definitions do not say that God supernaturally kept them from seeing who he was. What the definitions say is that they had a maligned eye. They had a bad eye. That's what the actual definition is. In other words, something kept them from recognizing him, and it's not entirely clear if it was something supernatural or if it was just the situation that they were in was so desperate they couldn't recognize him. Are you hearing me this morning? But when he spoke to them, their hearts began to warm, but they still didn't recognize it was him. And then he went in their home and he broke bread. And in that moment, they knew him. They recognized him. You understand, there seems to be some difficulty with recognizing Jesus. Let me show you another story. We touched on this last week. We touched on it last week a little bit. Remember Mary Magdalene ran, and she told Peter and John that Christ's body was missing, and they run back. Peter and John run back. John, the younger, outruns Peter, the older, but Peter, the bold one, runs in while John, the timid one, kind of stands out. And you remember that they look, and Peter looks at John and says, "He's not here. What does it mean?" And the word just says, and they went home. They went home. But if you continue reading, you realize that Mary followed them to the tomb. And Mary, it says, was standing outside the tomb crying. Can you imagine? Think about this as Mary Magdalene is. Mary Magdalene, by the way, is there's a good possibility. Let me put it that way. We don't know for sure, but there's a good possibility that Mary Magdalene may well have been the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We do know that that was her lifestyle. We do know that's who she was before she met Jesus. We do know that she was delivered from 7 demons. And Jesus was the only man she ever trusted. He was the only man that looked at her with completely pure eyes. He was the only man that loved her and forgave her in a completely pure manner. He was the only man that didn't judge her and condemn her for who she was or for what she was. He was the only man that showed her the love of God, and now he was dead. I don't think we can imagine what Mary was feeling. She was standing there. She's confused. She's crying. In fact, she is so consumed with what's going on. And I want you to catch this. She's so consumed with what has happened, that she looks into the tomb. Get this now. I think sometimes we read the story, we don't think about what was going on. She looks in the tomb and 2 angels are standing there. It describes them as radiant. Bright white. 2 angels are sitting there. They're radiant. They're bright white. And the men ask her, "Why are you crying?" And her question is incredible. Her question, she says, "Where is his dead body?" Stop and think about that a minute. You go to the tomb where Jesus was buried. You look in the tomb. He's not there. You run and tell Peter and John. They run back and confirm that he's not there. And the next time you look into the tomb, and there are 2 angels sitting there in radiant white. And what you want to know is, where's his dead body? In fact, listen, in that moment, she hears, or maybe she feels something behind her, and she whirls, thinking that it's a soldier. Someone about to, in fear just for a second, rises up, and she turns and she says, "Oh, it's just the gardener." And she asks the same question, "Where is his body, sir?" Do you understand? Can you grasp what was going on in that moment? In that moment, she was so consumed with his death. She was so consumed with what was going on around her, so consumed that her chief concern was, where is his dead body? Even though the resurrected Lord is standing there in front of her, she did not recognize him. Wow. But with one word... With one word, this gardener turns her world upside down. With one word, her name, Mary. And in that instant, all of the deaths flew away. In that moment, all of the darkness began to... In that moment, she said, "Rabboni," our teacher, "Jesus, it is you. It is you." And with that one word, it transformed everything for her. But we cannot escape the fact that for a while she didn't recognize that the resurrected Savior was standing there right in front of her. It does change everything because we're told that she runs back. She runs back, and this could be a whole message on its own. She runs back and she says, not his body is missing, not I found where his body. She runs back. Go and read it there. It's in John chapter 20. She runs back and she says, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Just one more, and I won't say it long. I just want to emphasize it. This is just one more because we talked about it last week, but I want to emphasize it here. We talked last week about Peter and John, and some of the guys are fishing. And this guy shows up on the shore, and he says to them, how's the fishing? And they said, like, terrible. We've caught nothing all night. And he says, try it again. And they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. In fact, it's not even Peter that recognizes him. John eventually says it's the Lord, but it's like it's dawning on John. John is, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything, and now we're catching this whole drought of fish. And wait a minute, Jesus did this once before. Peter, it's the Lord. But you cannot escape the fact that they didn't recognize Jesus in that moment. What is that? What is that saying to us? What does that tell us, Pastor? Here it is. If you can't recognize the resurrected Lord, you cannot live a resurrected life. You see, it wasn't until they recognized him. When they recognized he's the risen Lord, then they began to live a resurrected life, not in darkness, not closed up in a room. They began to live a resurrected life. But here's the thing I want to impress upon you this morning. It seems that the hang-up, if you don't get anything else I say this morning, please get this. It seems like the hang-up with recognizing the resurrected Lord is that he looked so ordinary. Wow. Are you hearing me this morning? It seems like he looked so ordinary. To Mary, he was a gardener. To the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was a traveler. To Peter and John, they didn't have a clue who he was. They just knew he didn't know anything about fishing. Anybody knows anything about fishing? If you don't catch fish on one side of the boat, you're not going to catch them on the other side of the boat. They didn't know who he was, but he didn't know anything about fishing. What are you saying about it? He was ordinary. He appeared in the everyday life. What are you saying, Pastor? It seems that, a resurrected Savior that walks through walls and walks out of a tomb and just appears in your midst, that resurrected Savior is easy to recognize. But the resurrected Savior that cooks fish on the beach, it's easy to miss him. The resurrected Savior that visits you in the garden, it's easy to miss him. The resurrected Savior that comes and just walks down the road with you, it's easy to miss him. And what I'm telling you is we need to be able to recognize the resurrected Savior in the everyday so that each day I can live a resurrected life, because every day he is alive inside of me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Wow. You see, we push past this. The resurrected Savior that walks through walls or shows up in a room is one thing, but the one that prepares breakfast. Here's the thing. Let me just give you an illustration. This morning, this is just one way this happens in our life. We were about to get started. In fact, it was 1 minute till, and Mike did what I cannot stand for people to do. And that is, let me tell you a story. And I'm looking at my watch. It's 1 minute till, Mike. And in just a minute, he tells me, he said, let me tell you this. And they were driving home this past week. They'd worked 16 hours, were hot and were sweaty. They were driving home from South Florida, still working, believe it or not, on some of the storm damage down there. Hot and sweaty. It was a Friday afternoon. They just wanted to get home. home, and they missed the turn to the turnpike. By about 5 minutes, and had to turn and loop back and come back to it in another way. And they were back where they were at almost exactly 5 minutes. And right there was this enormous crash. Ambulances and fire trucks and the life flight helicopter. I mean, bad. Can I tell you something? It's easy to see a Savior that walks through walls and shows up in the room spontaneously, but sometimes we miss the resurrected Savior that's guiding and directing our every decision, our every choice, our every attitude, our everything in our life. And I'm telling you, the only way to live a resurrected life is to recognize the resurrected Savior in the everyday life. Amen? That's good. That's yeah. So thank you, Mike, for doing what I hate for people to do. But that's true, isn't it? What I'm saying to you, I told you this whole series is about practical resurrection. I believe in the resurrection with everything in me, but I don't want to just believe it. I want to live it every single day because Christ is alive in me and He is alive inside of you. And part of that whole dynamic, listen, if Peter and John and Mary and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, if they could miss Him in their moment of overwhelming or grief or sorrow, you and I can miss it too. But it's in those times that He walks in the garden and whispers your name. It's in those times that He walks along beside you and begins to talk to you and your hearts are warm. It's in that moment that He stands on the shore and tells you how to solve the problem that's been perplexing you, and you need to realize that's the resurrected Savior bringing life to your life. Amen. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. So this morning, I want you to know when you're laboring under guilt like Peter and John, it's hard to recognize Him. When you're mired with confusion like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's hard to recognize Him. When you're burdened with grief like Mary, it's hard to recognize Him. And when you're busy with life like Peter and John fishing, sometimes it's hard to recognize Him. But that's exactly the times the resurrected Lord shows up on the shore of your life, walks down the road of your life, and visits you in the garden and calls you by name. Is there anybody here that by raising your hand you can witness there? I know what you're talking about, Pastor. He has shown up time and time again and called my name. Amen. And I'm telling you this morning that there is something about recognizing Him there. So, Pastor, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, from these stories, the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Him by just listening to Him and spending time with Him. Mary recognized Him because of her love and devotion. Peter and John recognized Him because they obeyed. They did what He said to do. I'm telling you this morning, it's no different for us. It's no different for us. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. If you'll love Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you'll love Him like Mary, if you'll listen to Him like the disciples, and you obey Him like Peter and John, if you'll love Him, listen to Him, and obey Him, write it down. Love Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. You will more often than not recognize Him when He shows up in your life, right? Love Him, listen to Him, obey Him, and you'll recognize Him. Why does that matter, Pastor? Here it is, the whole sermon in one sentence. Recognize the resurrected Lord and you will live the victorious resurrected life. Amen? That's true. Recognize the resurrected Lord and you will live the victorious resurrected life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That affirmation changes from belief to reality. Christ is risen is a belief. He is risen indeed is reality in my life. So let's do it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
begin to recognize him in the office. You know, that individual, I know some of you don't want to hear this. What you want to hear is like, Pastor, God's going to get rid of them. But what may be going on is God may be using them to bring about something in your life. And man, when you recognize that God's doing that, then you can live the resurrected life in that moment that doesn't seem to have any resurrection in it whatsoever, right? Am I telling you the truth this morning? Wow. Yes, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Recognizing the resurrected Savior transforms the everyday life into a resurrected life. I encourage you this morning, will you do this week? Just simply ask this, Holy Spirit, help me to recognize him more. And help me to do what I need to be able to recognize him, to love him, to listen to him, to obey him. I'm telling you, if you'll pray that prayer this week, it will change this, not only this week, it'll change your life. Holy Spirit, help me to recognize him. Help me to do what I need to do to recognize him, to love him, listen to him, obey him, that I might recognize him even when it's hard for me to see him. Especially when it's hard for me to see him. Hallelujah. I also feel compelled this morning as we close this message to do this. I just have a sense that there are some individuals that are here this morning, and I want to give you the opportunity. Some individuals that are here this morning, as I glance around the room, I just have this sense there's some individuals that you are just not there. What I mean by that is you just can't see Jesus in what you're going through right now. So we're going to take just a moment here, and if that's you, I just want you to get up and come, and Geraldine and I are going to pray for you. That's part of what we believe as Pentecostals is that God moves when we agree in prayer with each other. And so I just have a sense that there may be some. And listen, there's no shame. Mary was there. Peter and John were there. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were there. I've been there. So there's no shame in that, saying, Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I need somebody to pray for me that can see Jesus, because right now I'm not seeing him. There's no shame in that. But it would be a shame if you left and didn't avail yourself to the power of prayer. And so I'm just asking you to close your eyes and pray with me. And if that's you, if you're one of those individuals, we're not going to be long here, but if you're one of those individuals, Pastor, I just can't see Jesus right now in this. I need to be able to see the Lord. Would you just get up? Would you just get up right now and come down forward, and Geraldine and I are going to pray for you. I know there's some individuals here. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. In fact, there's about four that I could actually, but I'm not. That's your decision. So if that's you this morning, if you'll just get up and come down right now. Yes. Yes. Geraldine, I'm going to need you to help. Yes. There may be some others too. Yeah. Geraldine, I'm going to let you pray here, if you will. Yes. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's some others too. And that's okay. Listen, it's okay. It's okay to say that. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Paul and Brittany, will you come here and pray? Yes. Hallelujah. LaVon, will you come here and pray? Yes. I've got these intercessors that are going to pray for you. Then I'm going to come along and pray with you as well. Yes. If you're here this morning and you need to respond, please do. If you're one of those that are seeing Jesus right now, will you just reach your hand this way and pray for these? Because you've been there. You've been where they have been. But I feel like there may still be some that still need to respond. And as we're praying, please do that. We're just going to take just a moment here and do this morning. Under your wings. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen, he is. I hope you'll be here next week as we have the Easter message of this series. Please bring someone with you. There's about, maybe a third of the seats that are empty. So I just encourage you to have somebody with you. Don't forget about the spring picnic and the things Deidre and Simi may be contacting you about that. But have an incredible week in the Lord. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you.